Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks this morning that your Spirit is moving among us. And Father, as we sang today that we surrender all to you, I pray, Lord, that we surrender to your Spirit this morning. Father, that we be willing to let your Spirit take us, move us, as your Spirit desires. So prepare us now, Father, to receive your word. Feed us with the bread of life this morning, I pray. Amen. So this week, I was on Instagram, as always, every day. Yeah, every few minutes. And I saw a picture posted by my brother, my older brother Paul, and my sister-in-law, Megan. And on this Instagram picture, I saw a packing box and some packing tape. And there was a small caption underneath that said, "Move number 15, here we go." And I read that and I was shocked. I was like, oh my goodness, my brother and sister-in-law and his family have moved 15 times since they began their military career. 15 times, that's like 15 times in less than 10 years. I think that's the case. I got to talk to him a bit. I was shocked by that. Thankfully, they've got a good attitude about it. Because the next post on Instagram was a picture of an empty room with my brother Paul playing with his three boys and a caption that said, "Empty house equals more room to wrestle." And they had big smiles on their faces. So I was glad they have a good attitude about it. But I can only imagine, and remembering my own time growing up with my father in the military, about that feeling of both being sad about the friends you're leaving, the places you know, but also this excitement about where you're going and the new places you're going to get to experience, the new adventures you'll have, and the new people that you'll get to meet. And I remember, like, there's this tension that happens when you get ready to move. That sadness and that excitement. It just comes with that territory when you're getting ready to leave one group of people, one place behind for another. And I recognize that this tension, we talked a little bit about it last week when we prayed for David, it's bittersweet. And it's something that excites us, but it's so hard to let go of at the same time. And I know that all of us at some point in our life have experienced that tension, that bittersweet tension in moving. Maybe you haven't moved in a physical location, but all of us have at least moved from one community to the next. I mean, just think about growing up in school. You leave your elementary school for your middle school for your high school, and it's all those mixed emotions of leaving your good friends, but the excitement of meeting others. You see, the prophet Elijah experienced that same tension in our text and in our story today. But in our story, it's actually a little bit more dramatic than probably any of us have experienced. For Elijah experiences a move from his hometown in Israel to live with complete strangers in a foreign land. To remind us of the story of Elijah, of where he's at, we remember what Ian said last week, that the prophet Elijah found himself living in this time when Israel's culture was affluent, decadent, full of abundance. And it was this culture that distracted God's people from remaining faithful to God. The monarchies of Israel at this time wanted to protect this wealthy status, so they started to establish relationships with other countries. And in this case, for Elijah, King Ahab joined forces with the surrounding country of Sidon by marrying Jezebel, the princess of the Sidonians. And to even further strengthen that relationship with Sidon, King Ahab goes as far as worshiping their god, Baal. He even builds an altar to Baal in Samaria, which, as Ian shared with us last week, gets eventually burned down when Elijah confronts the priests of Baal. But before that happens, before that story, our story today, Elijah receives a strong word from the Lord against King Ahab. In verse 33 and chapter 16 says, Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. And obviously, angering the Lord is not a good idea. Because in this case, Elijah the prophet is sent with a message to King Ahab, and it's not a good one. The Lord tells Elijah to tell the king, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. This famine, this drought, is coming over the land at the hand of God. And what's even more about this is this prophecy is a direct challenge to the God of Baal, who they, the Sidonians, believed controlled the rain. And in controlling the rain, the crops, and the bounty of the earth. And of course, as we know, for prophets, when they have these bold messages to give, they often anger the recipients that receive them, and in this case, King Ahab. So Elijah's life is in danger. And to keep Elijah safe, the Lord sends him out of his home country into the land east of the Jordan. And there he lived, next to a river that still flowed, in which God still quenched his thirst. And then the ravens came with bread and meat in their beaks to feed Elijah. Until eventually the drought that has taken over the land dries up that river. And so the Lord then sends Elijah further on, moves him once again. But this time the Lord sends him to Zarephath in Sidon, the country of Jezebel, the country where this god Baal is worshipped. And with this move, Elijah's tension in moving, that concern, that anticipation is only built greater and greater, because now he's asked to leave the little comfort that he has in hiding away by a river to enter into the land of the people who steered the Israelites away from worshiping the one true God. As much as God is angry against King Ahab, how much more angry is God against the Sidonians for distracting his people from worshiping him? So I would not see this as a move up or a step forward for Elijah. Usually when we move, when people move, it's often because we're wanting to move up or we're wanting to move forward in life, right? Think about the last time you moved. What was it driving that move? So often it's because we want to move from one place to the next place because it's better for us. We move up the corporate ladder. We move into larger homes. We move forward for new and better opportunities. Because it's our goal when we move forward or move up to seek bigger and better things. But not for prophets. You see, God calls Elijah to move in a completely different direction. He doesn't move forward. He moves backwards. He doesn't move forward to get this new opportunity to be all, you know, this great spokesperson for Israel. These new opportunities there. Instead, he moves in another direction to live with people outside of his own normal culture and his own normal land. And further, it's not even a move, just a move backwards, but it's also a move down. Because he moves in with a widow and her son. This would be the lowest possible position the prophet Elijah could find himself in. Living with the widow of a foreign, in a foreign land? Widows were the least of the least in his day and age. They had to beg to survive because their low status made them completely dependent on others. And on top of this, as Elijah meets this widow and enters into this foreign land, the drought that has come upon all of Israel has affected that land as well. And so Israel's neighbors are in trouble. So this widow that is taking him in, who depends on other people for survival, has no one to depend on because no one in that land has any extra food or anything extra to give. So when Elijah meets her, he finds her gathering this pile of sticks to make her last meal. And he asks her for some water and food. And she says this, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful full of meal in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home, prepare it for myself, my son, that we might eat it and die." For Elijah, that's not a move upward or forward. Instead, it's in the opposite direction. From an unsafe place in Israel to an uncomfortable place by the river to now a desolate place. Talk about being overwhelmed by the tension of moving. What anticipation does Elijah have in him as he's moving forth to live with this widow? So at least for us, when we say goodbye to friends and family and to the places, we do so knowing and hoping that we're going to meet new people and have greater experiences. But not Elijah. He follows the Lord to the most hopeless place and person outside his home as possible. It's in this situation that Elijah finds himself that he gets to see God at work. It's in this situation, it's in this move that Elijah gets to see God's power at play. You see, Ian mentioned last week that Israel's reliance upon the Lord is what set them apart from others. They depended on the one true God. That's what made them the chosen people. But when Israel's monarchy stopped relying on God and turned to other gods, they lost that sense of direction, that sense of identity. They lost their trust and faith in the Lord. They lost their belief in God's sovereignty and in God's powerful provision. But Elijah, as the prophet, instead obediently relied on God and moved in with the widow so that he could boldly proclaim his trust in God's sovereignty, his trust in God's provision. He surrendered all. He courageously placed his hope in God's provision on the outside. And what he witnessed was a God who was at work, not just on the inside with his chosen people, but also a God at work bringing hope to the outside as well. We know this truth, but we need to be reminded of it. God is free to work as God sees fit. God is free to give hope to anyone, whether they be on the inside of where we are now or on the outside of where God might take us. All of us are in need of God's grace and mercy, so God chooses to freely give his hope to whom he gives his hope. And in this case, it's the least of these. It's the hopeless. It's a widow who cares for Elijah. She trusts by God's grace in Elijah's words that this jar of meal, this jug of oil is not going to run out. And for many days, years, they ate from that same jar of meal and that same jug of oil. And then when her son became ill and died, she placed her hope in the prophet to make things right. She had this glimpse, this glimmer of hope already in that miracle. And knowing that there is hope for outsiders like her, she cries out to Elijah and say, "What about us? What about my son?" And Elijah, having been cared for her, cries out to God and says, "Yes, God, make things right. Pour out your grace, your power on this outsider, this widow and her son as well." And there Elijah and this outsider got to see, got to witness the greatest display of God's sovereignty, God's power, the resurrection of her son. You see, in trusting God, in trusting and in being obedient to move in the direction God saw fit for Elijah, both him and this widow got to witness the greatest display of God's power. The power over life and death. And the least of these found hope when there was no hope. Today, the same power is at work. The same God is at work. We know this is true because we have seen God's work fully known in Jesus Christ and His ministry. Did you know that Jesus' own ministry was modeled off the ministry of Elijah? The ministry Elijah brought to the hopeless was the same ministry Jesus brought to the hopeless of his day. And not only that, but as Elijah followed the Lord in any direction, and in this case backwards and down, Jesus, the Son of God, followed the Father's will in the same direction, backwards and down to live among us, to live with us. But Jesus not only modeled his ministry after Elijah, he actually surpassed it. You see, Elijah got to witness the resurrection of a son, but our text this morning told us that Jesus raised a dead man to life. Jesus fed 5,000 with what? Three loaves and two fish. Exactly. But very little. And not only that, he feeds all of us by sharing his body and blood. All of us. Yeah. Christ's ministry surpassed that, and we now know and get to see the greatest display of God's power also in the resurrection of Christ. And thankfully, this same God continues to display His great grace and power now through the pouring out of His Holy Spirit. You see, the same hope that Jesus offers the outsiders of His day, the same hope that Elijah offered the outsiders of his day, is the same hope we are empowered to offer the outsiders of our day. God's Spirit is at work all around us. To have hope on the outside, it means to acknowledge God's Spirit is at work all around us. God's Spirit is at work in here and outside of here. This means that God's Spirit is moving in the lives of our neighbors. But do we believe that? I know we believe God's Spirit is alive here. We get to see it. We get to witness it. But do we believe that God's Spirit is alive and active outside of here? Do we believe God's Spirit is working outside of our churches, outside of our exclusive Christian communities? And I ask an even harder question. Are we willing to be prophets, to be bold enough to move
in another direction than up and forward? Are we willing to follow the Spirit's call? To go where the Spirit is alive and active? To show that we are fully dependent upon the Lord? To witness His display of great power? That's what the call to be a prophet of hope includes. To believe the Spirit is alive outside and to be willing to follow the Spirit where the Spirit leads, even if it's in another direction. Even if it is for us in our minds backwards and down. Because there we will bring hope to the hopeless. There in the most desolate place, God's power may be displayed. That was the response Elijah had when he went to live with the widow. But what is our response in learning from Elijah?